Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O thou who art our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. The Ten Commandments, which I'm sure all of you are familiar with, were given to Moses for the Israelite wanderers in the wilderness. And it provided a rule book for the people to follow. They describe what is the appropriate behavior for the special people of a holy God. They had a lot to gain by remaining God's special people. The Israelites had been helped to escape brutal servitude in Egypt. They had been promised a land of their own and traveled for 40 years to reach it. According to our best guess, the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt took place in about 1200 BC, which makes it over 3,200 years ago. Our Ten Commandments given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai during that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they've had a profound influence all over the world. Its original purpose was not only to do honor to a holy God, but also to regulate life and help them survive as a community. It was a blessing, not a burden. From the original Ten Commandments, the law of Moses was developed into an extensive system of religious practices, judicial principles, and guidance for everyday relationships. It is a model of rule by law that made for much greater fairness and much less violence than leaving people to solve their conflicts by themselves. The Hebrew law, of which the Ten Commandments is a part, has had a profound and positive influence over civilizations all over the world, but especially Western civilization. The Constitutional Rights Foundation says that the Ten Commandments and many other elements of Hebrew law were the major source for the development of Western legal systems and even democracy. It influenced Roman law, English law, and our own Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, make up the Torah, the Jewish written law. On top of that is the Talmud, a collection of learned commentaries and discussions of that law, developed over the centuries since. We don't usually use that, but it might be interesting to take a look at them sometimes. And though these books altogether contain over 600 commandments, we like to keep it simple, though, and focus on just the 10. The Ten Commandments are popular even today because they give a clear set of rules for us. We like rules, even if we want to ignore them or rebel against them sometimes. We like them because they're not ambiguous, because they're nice and clear. In all the confusing ambiguity and chaos of life these days, it's nice to have some clear rules. Sometimes we forget that they are intended as a blessing and begin to look at them as a means of earning our own salvation, which they are not. There have been many monuments and plaques of the Ten Commandments in public buildings in this country, and there's been a lot of controversy about it. But it's interesting that no one has demanded that the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus that we read this morning from Matthew, nobody has demanded that the Sermon on the Mount be placed in similar public places. But I wonder what impact it would have if we put, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," in courthouses, and "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." What if we put that up in the Capitol and in all the state capitals around the country? Sometimes people today think of Jesus as being more quote-unquote liberal than the God of the Old Testament in terms of moral behavior because of his emphasis on mercy, love, and forgiveness. But Jesus himself was quite clear about the fact that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. In fact, some of the things he said are clearly more demanding than the Ten Commandments. Later in this very same chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said in ancient to those in ancient times, 'You shall not murder, you shall not kill, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the fire of hell." Fortunately, we are saved by grace and not by being morally perfect. I'm not sure there's any of us that has never been angry. Thanks be to God. But let's look at those first 12 verses of the Sermon on the Mount that we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers, the grieving, the persecuted, the reviled, the pure, those who hunger for righteousness. What does it mean that these people are blessed? The Greek word is makarioi. Some translations translate that happy instead of blessed. The groups of people being described sound like anything but happy or blessed as we usually think of those words. The word makarioi also includes a sense of being lucky, which seems even less appropriate in a far different way. So here at the beginning of the new year, we look at the words of Jesus and see that he defines being lucky in a far different way than we do. We certainly wouldn't want to go to someone grieving or being persecuted or insulted and tell them that they are lucky. The Beatitudes consists of 9 blessed are statements. 6 of the 9, poor in spirit, meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers, relate to the qualities that citizens of the kingdom of heaven will possess. The other 3, mourn, persecuted, and reviled, relate to what happens to kingdom people in this world. What happens to them? Beginning with Jesus and continuing even into the present. One way to look at these verses is to see them as referring to life and the world to come. We'll be happy then and blessed. According to other sayings of Jesus, those who are on top of the world now are going to switch places with those who are suffering now. The rich and lucky and powerful will be on the bottom, and the poor and oppressed and the suffering will be on top. That, of course, is a perfectly legitimate interpretation. On the other hand, Jesus also constantly proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Beatitudes are written in the present tense. So we're obliged to also think how somebody can be blessed or happy or lucky right now if they are persecuted, reviled, pure, mourning, meek, poor in spirit, hungering for what is right or making peace. I think Jesus was doing 2 things with the Beatitudes. I think he was painting a picture of what people following his way here and now are probably experiencing. The disciples of Jesus were at just as much risk as he was. The Romans were made uneasy by the crowds that followed Jesus, and so were the leaders of the synagogue. Those who colluded with the Romans were the most uneasy of all. After Jesus was gone, the new communities of believers were at risk as well, and likely to be criticized, persecuted, and worse. Anyone who is full of the joy and hope of Christ's vision of the future would most likely mourn the current conditions, as I know some of us mourn today when we see some of the awful things that are going on in our world. And we thirst for the justice and kindness and peace to prevail and yearn for the time when Christ will come again. For a follower of Jesus, the Beatitudes provide comfort. They are not telling us that we should somehow seek persecution or insults or mourning or even meekness. But if we are working to live out of the good news that we've been given, that we will quite possibly experience them in the life of faith. And if we do, because of our faith, then we can be comforted by the fact that we're probably on the right track in our attempts to follow his way. There's an interesting parallelism between Moses and Jesus. Moses received the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai to be a blessing for the people. Jesus went up a mountain to give this key sermon about the kingdom of heaven. That parallelism would be very meaningful for the Jews, who are Matthew's target audience for this gospel. The Sermon on the Mount also echoes several themes from the work of the prophet Isaiah, especially in Isaiah 61. Jesus claims for himself the role prophesied by Isaiah as the one to bring good news, and is also the one who is meek, who is persecuted, and who is merciful. It's all in Isaiah 61. Jesus, the meek and persecuted one, is also the one who inherits the earth and is seated at the right hand of God. He is the one who will bring about the healing of the nations. As Isaiah says in verse 11 of chapter 61, "For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations." Our Beatitudes were spoken specifically to the close disciples of Jesus. They were the ones who would be participating in that special role as a servant of God, heirs with Christ of the kingdom. So no matter what they were going through, they could consider themselves lucky because of the special place they had in the coming of the kingdom. The Beatitudes are not a new set of rules to place more burdens on the disciples. They are promises meant for encouragement. They can help us to recognize signs that we are walking according to the way of Jesus and in company with God's prophets. We live in a time when people succeed often at the expense of others. To be poor in spirit, peaceful, merciful, and meek will get you nowhere in a culture grounded in competitiveness and fear. Therefore, we have to look towards the occasional giants of faith to show us the way in more recent times. But really, the Beatitudes are based on a life lived by three basic simple principles: simplicity, hopefulness, and compassion. It's not that difficult to discern what the loving choice is when we are faced with a decision. Maintaining hopefulness and not allowing ourselves to fall into cynicism is the second principle. Cynicism means that we have decided to accept whatever is rather than doing what we can. Compassion means not just feeling sympathy for those who suffer, but recognizing them as our own brother or sister or child, and walking in their shoes so that we truly share their suffering and their joy. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul reminds us that God does things that don't make sense from a worldly point of view. There is a song called "For the Sake of the Call" by Stephen Chapman that expresses this godly foolishness. He sings, "What kind of joy is this that counts it a blessing to suffer? What kind of joy is this that gives the prisoner his song? What kind of joy could stare death in the face and see it as sweet victory?" This is the joy of a soul that's forgiven and free. There is a promised reward, an abiding joy, and the peace that passes all understanding for kingdom people. Some of the characteristics listed in the Beatitudes may not be the keys for getting ahead in this world, but they do have a sure reward in the kingdom. God chooses weak, imperfect people to do his work. The cross is something we cherish as a symbol of our salvation, but it's too easy to forget that it was a mark of shame as well as torture and death in its time. It was the punishment for a traitor, not a hero, and was despicable and humiliating in its execution. The first person was stripped and exposed in all the gruesome suffering that took place, in places visible from the roads. And usually the bodies of the victims were just thrown into a pit for garbage instead of given a proper burial. There was no funeral for Jesus, although he was given a proper burial. But the danger was great for anyone who was his disciple, so even going to his tomb a couple of days later would have been risky. This is just another way that God turns our expectations of what is great and good upside down. The Christian writer Henri Nouwen says that many of us have insidious voices inside of us. One says, prove that you're a good and worthwhile person. Another says, you'd better be ashamed of yourself. Still another voice torments us with, nobody really cares about you. And to cope with these, other voices say, you better be successful, popular, and powerful. But underneath all these sometimes very noisy and poisonous voices is one that says, you are my beloved child, and my favor rests on you. We need to listen for that voice, the one that calls us beloved. It is our Lord's voice. It might take solitude, silence, and a determination to listen, to hear it. Prayer, both alone and with others, is a great benefit. In February and March, we will be entering a season of prayer for our church. All who are available can meet for prayer before we worship each Sunday at 9:30. We are also resuming the prayer meeting at 7 p.m. Tonight, TZ says that he will have that at his house on this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And on second and fourth Wednesday evenings, we'll have it here at the church, except in bad weather. I will also begin a Bible study and prayer meeting on Thursdays at 1 if three or more people express an interest. The study will focus on the book of Acts. Please send me an email if you want to attend. Also, we're going to have three gatherings during the Sunday school hour as part of the mission study in preparation for the search for a permanent pastor. This will take the place, for those 3 weeks, take the place of the regular classes. All are encouraged to attend. The first one will be two weeks from now, February 16th. The other two will be March 1st and March 8th. The purpose is to provide the opportunity to get to know one another a little better across the different fellowship groups, and also to brainstorm together about the future. And most people who've participated in these kinds of gatherings that I've been part of have enjoyed them. And let me assure you, everyone's contribution is essential. Nobody is extra. Nobody is extraneous. I hope that adults responsible for children's classes can alternate so that each person can participate in at least one of the meetings. This is a fantastic church. If I haven't told you that enough, let me tell you again. A fantastic church. I hope we can begin to communicate together for the purpose of helping it become even more fantastic. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.